Our lesson today is taken out of the Gospel according to Matthew, the 7th chapter, concerning the raising of the widow's son to Nain. We find that the day after Jesus had healed the centurion's servant, that he went unto a city called Nain. This city lieth 2 miles south of Mount Tabor. It was quite a distance from Capernaum to this city, somewhere in the neighborhood of around 10 miles. This journey Christ took by walking, and many of the people of the city and of his disciples followed him. Now in this city there dwelt a widow, and she had an only son. And this son was sick unto death. We may see this widow sitting at the bedside of her only son. She had done everything that she possibly could to save his life, but life was slowly ebbing away. Oh, this poor woman, some of you who have lost someone that's near and dear unto you may understand what was going on in the heart of this widow. She had lost her husband, and that had left an empty place in her heart and in her house. And she had now an only son. He was the support, the whole support of her. And here it looked to all appearances that he was going to be taken away. Oh, she sat there watching him. And as she watched him, she listened for the last gasp of breath that he would give. And finally, it came. And we can picture this widow falling down, probably in grief and in sorrow. He was gone, gone forever, never no more to return. All her hopes, all her affections had been placed upon this only son, and God had taken him away. This, my hearers, teaches us in the first place, whether we be young, whether we be old, whether we be rich, whether we be poor, the death is certain to come. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every one of us seated here, myself likewise, will experience what this widow experienced with her son. We all must die. One generation passes and another comes, and so until the end of time, this great enemy, death, shall take every one that has been born until when Christ comes. Then those that are upon earth shall remain, and they shall be assembled before that great judgment seat. Let me entreat you, my hearers, where we know not the hour or the moment of our death, to seek an interest in him who triumphed over death, who hath this great enemy in his power. And as is written in the book of Revelations, there is a time coming when he will cast hell and death into the lake of fire and brimstone. And woe be unto us if our names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, then likewise we shall be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone. Seek ye for the Lord while he yet may be found, or call upon him while he is yet near. Oh, let the wicked forsake his way, and the ungodly man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, who is a merciful and a gracious God. We find this widow preparing then for the burial of her only son. For the Jews, they usually buried their dead the same day, especially in these eastern countries where it was so hot. They immediately prepared to bury the person that had died. The Jews, when they buried a person, they usually wrapped him in linen clothes, and they wound a linen cloth around their head. And when they took them to the burial place, they usually carried them on a bier. This bier receives its word from the verb bear. It means something that one is borne upon or carried upon. Usually it was a couch or something that they laid this person on, and four men usually bore the person that had died to the grave. When the Jews came to the place of burial, they called this the house appointed for all living. This they called for that reason that they believed in an immortality, that they believed in the resurrection of the dead. And when they came to the place of burial, they usually spake to those that were dead as if they were alive. And they said, "Blessed be God that created thee, that fed thee, and that nourished thee and kept thee, and also took thee away in his justice. Blessed be God for life and for death. He knoweth every one of you that lieth here. And the time will come when thou wilt also be raised up." This they usually speak at the burial place when someone is buried. Now they prepared this young man to bury him. And we see then these people that lived in the city and who had heard of this widow's misfortune, gathering around probably the home and waiting for them to carry him out to follow the bier to the place of burial. And usually the relatives followed it closely, and many of the friends. Sometimes they hired mourners who were paid to mourn and to wail. Professional mourners are still used by the Jews to this day. And we see then this procession coming out of the city called Nain, a funeral procession. But we see also another procession. In the distance we see the Lord of life and of death coming with a multitude of people towards this city. My hearers, the visitations of Jesus, they are always timed. He probably never had seen this widow and never had seen her son. But he who was God knew what had taken place in this city. He knew this widow, just like he knows me and you. He knows every one of us personally. He knows what troubles we have, what sickness we have, what deaths have taken place in our homes. He knows everything that goes on. And he knew what had happened in the home of this widow. He came expressly for this purpose. He had it timed just to the moment. And as he came near unto this city, they were carrying out a dead man. This young man. And you may see then in this procession, what a mournful procession it must have been. This widow following behind, this bier, as I call it. All my hearers, she was weeping exceedingly. Everything was gone for her. This was the second time that she was going to the cemetery to bury somebody. And my hearers, here comes the Lord of life and of death. He draws near to this procession and he halts it. He stops it. He looks upon this widow and he has compassion upon her and speaks unto her and says, "Weep not." In other words, refrain yourself from your tears and from your sorrow. I will help you. I will take away your mourning and I will fill you with joy. All my hearers, this word, compassion, so struck me when I was studying this lesson, that the Lord was moved of himself with compassion towards this widow and the loss of her son. All my hearers, the Apostle Paul speaks about Jesus Christ as the great high priest who is moved with the feeling of our infirmities. He was moved with compassion concerning this widow. Compassion is that feeling of sympathy and sorrow that we have for our fellow creatures who are in trouble and who are afflicted and who have losses by the hand of God. But all who can understand the compassion of this dear and blessed Jesus. We can have compassion, my hearers, and we do when we know each other and we hear of someone being taken away from the immediate side, and especially if we are related to them. Oh, a feeling of sorrow and compassion arises in us as human beings that we would like to do something for them, but we are powerless. But he who had compassion here, my hearers, he had power. Power over death. He stopped this funeral procession. And he went and he touched this bier that this young man was laying upon. And he spake and said, "I say unto you, young man, arise." And behold, life came into the dead body of this young man. And he sat up and he spake. Oh, what a wonder of God do we hear and read in this experience. Here was a resurrection from the dead. Here was a great wonder which The group that had been following Jesus and the group that had come out of the city were witnesses too. It was not a sham. It was not that they could not believe, but it was before their very eyes that they seen this young man sit up and begin to speak. And my hearers, he gave this young man back unto his mother. He did not use this young man as a trophy, as an emblem of his power and of his might to show it unto everyone, but he gave it back to his mother so that he may be her provider and her support again. And as this happened, my hearers, there came a fear on all those that were standing round about. And they began to say that God had raised up a great prophet among them, and that he had again visited his people. All who can understand what fear, what reverence, what awe must have been upon this multitude when they seen this take place. This funeral procession was stopped, and the people, they could return back to the city. There was no burial. And the people, they were so filled with this wonder that they began to spread this abroad throughout the land of Judea and all the neighboring country. The fame of Jesus was spread far and wide concerning what he had done to this young man and for this widow. All my hearers, in this narrative, there lies a spiritual instruction for each and every one of us. As this young man was dead, so likewise every one of us are dead in trespasses and sins. This doctrine, fundamentally, is hardly believed in the days in which we live. It is taught that man can do something, that man has a will, that man has power, that man has within him that he may return back to God if he will. All this, so that a person is dead in trespasses and sins and unable to do anything to his own salvation, has become a doctrine that is obsolete. But my hearers, whether others teach the contrary, the Word of God teaches us clearly and plainly that is the state of every human being as he enters into this world. And my hearers, it may be that God may do this to some of you that are seated here before me. What he did to this young man. We by nature are far from God, and we reveal this in all our ways and in all our actions. We are enemies of God. And now it may be that you have a godly mother or a godly father, or you have had one, and you have caused them much sorrow, much grief, by your sins, by your disobedience to them. And they have reprimanded you and warned you in love, but you gave no heed. It caused them to bring you in prayer to God, For they were in tears many times at the throne of grace, just like this widow who was in tears. She had much tears because she had lost her son. I wonder if there are any here who are parents who experience something like this in their life and who with their trouble go to the throne of grace. And my hearers, Jesus, he spake to this widow. He said unto her, weep not. He had compassion upon her. But this happens to some parents who are active and exercise at the throne of grace concerning their child or daughter or who it may be. And it pleases God to witness in the parent's heart. It receives a message from God that it should not weep any longer, but that God will in due time take up the case and comfort those that have been mourning. Just like this happened to this young man, so Christ, in and through the medium of his word and through his gospel, comes to those who have been elected from all eternity, who are predestinated by God to salvation. In due time, he comes to them and he speaks to dead sinners. Oh, I wish he would speak to everyone that's still dead here this afternoon. Oh, if he should say, as he said unto this young man, I say unto you, young man, arise. Then my hearers, there will be a rising. There will be a sitting up. There will be a speaking as it was with this young man. And let me say this, that if Christ never speaks to you, then you will remain in your sins, and you will die in your sins, and you will be damned for your sins. He has the might, he has the power to quicken dead souls into spiritual life. And it is in and through the medium of his word. Oh, he made this young man alive naturally, and he makes many of young men alive spiritually by his precious word. It was just one word, arise, and he arose. And all what takes place when this happens, my hearers, just like with this young man, he sat up. Before this, he was lying there dead, motionless. And so a sinner is lying dead in trespasses and sins. And when Jesus speaks, then life comes into such a soul. And all when that takes place, they begin to sit up. And they begin to see things like they never seen them before. Their eyes are open to see what they have done, how they have sinned against God. They see their past life as a life of sin, nothing else but guilt and reasons why that God should have condemned them. Oh, there is then a sitting up, a taking notice. And my hearers, such a person begins to turn away from all sin. He cannot go on any longer in sin. Oh, he that was dead to sin becomes alive to it now. Have you ever been made alive to sin? Has it ever affected you? Has it ever been a burden to you? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner in the sight of God? Oh, my hearers. When light descends into a person's soul, then only does he begin to see and begin to set up and take notice. Oh, what a change takes place in such a person. It says here that this young man sat up and he began to speak. So likewise, when God quickens a dead sinner, he begins to speak. Who does he speak to? He speaks to God now, like he never spoke before. Oh, he begins to groan. He begins to sigh. He begins to complain and to confess his sins and his iniquities. Oh, what a wretched creature he has been. What has he done against such a good God? Oh, he begins to speak in an altogether different language than he ever spoke before. Oh, my hearers, when this takes place in a person's life, then the things of God become alive unto his soul. And his past life, that life of sin and the foolishness in which he has been living, is gone. All things become new. And oh, what a wonder this is. When a dead sinner is made alive unto God, oh, then when he comes to the Word of God, how different it is when he reads it. How different is his prayers. How different it is when he comes to the house of God. Oh, what ears he has to hear, and what a heart he receives from God to understand what he's listening to. Oh, there is such a wonderful change in such a person. Have you ever experienced it, my hearers? Have you never been quickened by the Spirit of God? You don't know of a time in your life when Jesus went by and he spoke unto you and said, arise. Oh, how sad is your state. Oh, my hearers, remaining in that state, it's lost, believe me. Lost forever. Could I impress it upon you what that means to be lost? And to go lost. And have you been favored? Has Jesus come to you? Has he stopped you? Has he stopped this funeral procession? Has he brought you to a halt? Has he said unto you, young man, arise? And have you experienced that divine change? Oh, that wonderful time in your life that you never can forget. There may be a cloud over it now. It may appear to you as it never happened to you. It may appear to you as if it was a dream. Devil may be saying to you, you never experienced it. It's not true with you. But my hearers, when it did take place, it was true. You wouldn't want to deny that. You wish that you could be brought back into those feelings, into those realizations. Oh, there was another life shed abroad into your heart. You were quickened. You were raised up from the dead. Oh, you were given the beginning of eternal life, never to die anymore. Oh, my hearers, this rumor of a person being born again, receiving a new life, that spreads like wildfire. Oh, they did rejoice when this took place, especially this widow, and especially the people that were following her. And so likewise, there is rejoicing here below when God gathers a sinner out of the mass of mankind and brings him into the fold of his church. There is joy amongst the people of God, and there is joy in heaven over one sinners that repented. Oh, and then this fame of Jesus Christ is spread again here below. Oh, how I wish that Jesus would appear in our midst, my hearers. How I wish that he would speak unto many of you and say, I say unto you, arise. And then you will begin to live, my hearers, and not till then. He has the power, the ability to give this eternal life, and no one else. We have no power, no strength to return unto God, and we have no will to do so. we will remain in our sins until this happens to us. And now when this took place, my hearers, there were two disciples of John the Baptist who had witnessed this miracle, this wonder of God. And they returned to John, who was in the prison, and spake unto him, and said what had taken place. John then was in prison. How did he get in prison? Who put him in prison? He was put in prison by Herod Antipas. This Herod, he had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. While she was still married to Philip, he had taken her and he had married her. And he was living in the sin of adultery. And now John the Baptist, he was called by Herod for an interview. And when he came to this king Herod, he immediately spake to him about the sin that he was living in. John was a fearless and a bold man. It didn't make whether you were a king or whether you were a pauper. You were on one line when John spake to you about your sins. And he spake to this king about living with this woman right in the immediate presence of her. And she had no excuses to make. She couldn't cover herself up. And she got angry. She was a cruel woman. She was a daughter of Herod the Great. And her first husband, Philip, that was her uncle. But now, she was living with Herod Antipas. And my hearers, anger and vengeance was in her heart against John for speaking the way he did and said unto this Herod, thou art not allowed to have this woman. You are living in adultery with her. For this had been a great scandal amongst the Jewish people. And now this woman, she asked Herod to have him killed. But fearing the people and believing him to be a prophet and to please her, he took him and had him bound and put in prison. John then was put in prison for the truth, for speaking the truth. And now while he was in prison, he only had friends that came and visited him and told him what was happening. Now John, being in prison for a long time, he was brought to doubt whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. There has always been a controversy about this point, my hearers. Some believe that it was just the disciples that doubted, and John sent his disciples to Jesus. But others believe that it was John himself that doubted. And reading it and studying it, I believe that John, being in prison, being in darkness for himself, expecting Jesus to come and to deliver him out of the prison, expecting likewise that Jesus would become king and reign over the Jewish people, just like the other disciples had a notion, and where nothing was done for him, where Jesus never even came to visit him, where he never sent a word of comfort to him, we find John in this prison, wondering whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. Oh, he was in darkness. He was in doubt. Do you believe that? Do you believe a person like John the Baptist could be brought to those places? You know, when Jesus came to him, there was a witness from heaven. This is my beloved Son. The heavens opened. God himself spake at the baptism of Jesus Christ, and John baptized Jesus. John likewise had witnessed and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He had again said that he, Jesus, was the sent one of God. And now he was in prison. And now, after such a glorious manifestation and witnessing and being his forerunner, he is in doubt whether he was the Messiah or not. Some commentators say, no, they can't believe that. They say it was just the disciples. But my hearers, no matter how strong a person's faith may be, oh, when a storm comes, then the greatest tree begins to shake. And so I believe that John in prison, he had his doubts now whether Jesus was the Messiah. Would he leave him in prison like he was? Wouldn't he come and visit him? Wouldn't he come and deliver him if he could? If he was his friend, if he was his forerunner, would he leave him in that condition? Was he not a true Messiah, or was he not? Therefore, he sent two of his disciples with the question to Christ, Art thou he that was to come, or look we for another? My hearers. Maybe I have someone amongst my hearers that's in prison. Oh, God brings his people into prison. They bring themselves sometimes in prison too. They come into bondage. They come into darkness. They're sitting in this prison, and all what they formerly experienced seems like a dream. It's all gone. They have had witnesses from heaven. They have had glorious manifestations to their souls. There may be some of you amongst my hearers that have had that. But now you're in prison. Now it's all taken away. Now you feel so forsaken. You feel so barren. You feel so cold, so lifeless, so dead. And what do you say? I hear you saying, if I'm a child of God, would I be that way? Wouldn't he come and visit me? Wouldn't he come and deliver me out of this prison? Would he leave me in this state? Sin's so strong, and I'm so weak against it, and I fall into it so many times. Could that be? Is that my state? Could I be in a state of grace? I hear you say, no, that can't be that way. You can't believe it. That work that you experienced was the work of Christ, was the work of his Spirit. You can't believe that his Spirit is dwelling in you. You're in darkness. You're in a prison house. Oh, my hearers, you likewise, just like John, you send messengers. Who do you send them to? You send them to Christ. Oh, you say, was that you? Was that your work in my heart? Oh, give me a witness of it. Reveal it to my soul again. Oh, deliver me out of the prison. Leave me not in this state. Oh, my hearers. John likewise wanted a witness again, a proof that Christ was the Messiah. So do you. You want a witness, a proof within your very breast that that is the work of God. That even if it has gone all wrong in your estimation, it still is the right way on the side of God. My hearers, my time is gone. It's 3 o'clock again. From this point, I will again, next week, the Lord willing, continue our lesson. For our lesson is based on the last part of this chapter next week about the great sinner that came into the house of the Pharisee at the feet of Jesus.
Clifton, New Jersey, Netherland Reformed Congregation Bible Class, Lesson for Adults, April 16, 1961.
Today is about a woman that came into the house of the Pharisee in the city either of Nain or Capernaum. Last week, I ended up speaking about John being in prison and sending messengers to Christ with the question, "Art thou he that is to come, or look we for another?" Those of you that were here remember me speaking to some of God's children who were in prison and who likewise felt like John felt, that if they were children of God, wouldn't Christ pay them a visit? As he did not visit John in the prison, so many of God's children are in prison and have no visits from Christ. But as he sent messengers to Christ, so such souls send messengers also to Christ. They send up their prayers and entreat him that he would make known unto them that he is their Christ, their Savior, their Redeemer. And when these messengers came to Christ, they said, "John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, asking whether thou art he that should come, or should we look for another?" Christ, he did not answer these messengers with that answer to say, "I am the Christ, I am he, you have not to look for another." But at that moment, he was performing many miracles. And he was delivering those that were blind from their blindness. He was healing those that had leprosy. He was curing many from their infirmities. And he was preaching the gospel to the poor. He gave unto them an ocular demonstration that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was to come. For there was no other that ever had done these things which they seen being performed before their eyes. And therefore he said unto them, "Return to John."